If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to a text that we started in last week, and it is Luke chapter 16, and we looked at verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The thought that we wanted you to think about last week was this thought: comfort and torment. We learned about two men, a rich man who had it all, and a poor beggar man named Lazarus. We only got through the first few verses down to verse number 21 last week. We're going to do comfort and torment part 2. And we're going to start today our reading at verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Comfort and torment. Some of us spend our lives on either one of those extremes, never knowing the other, but most of us are usually somewhere in the middle, trying to stay away from torment and trying to seek and find comfort. When you look at these last few verses, there's a couple of questions that come to mind that we're going to attempt to answer today, and the first is, who do we care about? And the second one is, what is the value of a life? One of the things that this text teaches us is, some people say that this is a parable, but in Jesus' parables, he usually never mentions people by name. So I tend to believe that it is an actual story of a place called Hades or Hell, where people do go after they die. 60 seconds after we die, where do we end up? Some people believe it's a thing called soul sleep, which means that your soul goes to sleep until the rapture and Jesus comes back. And this teaches us that once we die, in whichever place we end up, we're not asleep. We're very much aware of what's going on in our surroundings. We have the use of all of our senses. And because we have the use of all of our senses, we're aware of both good and bad. It also tells us that people's personalities don't necessarily change after they die. It also tells us that the Jews believed that there were two places that you went to. One was paradise, and one was a place called Hades or hell. And there was a big gulf between them, and you could see from one to the other, but you couldn't go from one to the other. But yet, those who were in either one found themselves in interesting situations. But looking at the rich man who had a good life, there are three things I want you to notice about him. One, he had a flawed concern. The second thing is, he had fatal consequences. And third, he had a final conclusion. You can't get any more extreme in showing how people live their lives than the two men that are mentioned in this story. Have you ever heard the phrase, life is not fair? Some are born with advantages and some are born with disadvantages. If you're born with advantages, you have a good home, you can have a good name, you can have a good family, you can have financial security. Others are born into bad situations. You are growing up in a single-parent household. You are growing up in a house that has experienced divorce. You may have a house that has low income or no income, and there are financial hardships. Instead of living in a nice house that is airtight and is cool in the summer and warm in the winter, you may live in substandard, poor housing. You may have a fractured family where people just don't get along. You know, talking about life not being fair, there are some people that are physically gifted, and there are some people who are physically attractive, and then there are other people who are born with physical limitations and handicaps. And the statement is, life is not fair. Now, I guess my question is do all the things that we value as good mean that a life has more purpose than those who are considered to be bad? Which is more of a tragedy? To have had an opportunity from the way you were born with a silver or a gold spoon in your mouth, to blow it, as in the rich young ruler, as in the prodigal son, who had it all and threw it away, or to be people like Lazarus in this text, who never had anything in life, and the only way he could get by was to beg. You know, sometimes people start out with nothing, and then they become blessed, blessed beyond measure, and they still mess it up. If you look at a lot of the kings in the nation of Israel, a lot of them came from humble beginnings when God set them on the throne, and they got power, and they got privilege, and they got authority. Some of them messed it up completely. My question is, do we see our lives as a gift from God? Do we see our lives as an opportunity? And if it is a gift that has been given to us, do we owe anything to the one that gave it to us? Or is our life just simply to be lived for our own selfish means? Comfort and torment. In this text, we find two men, and the question is, what is the value of their lives? When you look at them, and if money is the standard, then the rich man wins, because he dressed in purple raiment. He dressed expensively every day. He fared sumptuously. He didn't miss a meal, and all his meals were five-star meals because he could afford it, and he spared no expense. And if the value of a life is based on money, then the rich man wins. But if it's not based on money, what is life's value? And the fact is that we may know somebody like Lazarus. It's very telling in how we choose to respond to the people that are like Lazarus that we know in our lives. The thing about Lazarus was not a short-term fix. You couldn't just go out and give him some money and send him on his way and everything would be okay, because it's a little more complicated than that. He wasn't just going to go away, because it says that every day his friends came, or somebody came and dropped him off, kicked him to the curb, literally, outside the end of the driveway of the rich man and said, okay, see ya. He was there every day. How do we respond to the value of the Lazaruses in our life? Can they teach us anything about compassion? And could it be that God wants us to use our bounty as a blessing to help the Lazaruses that we come across? And the question is, the second question is, what do we care about? You see Lazarus every day, whoever he is, whoever she is, do we care? You know, the thing about people having a need or having a problem is, a lot of us, we really don't care unless it's personal. Oh yeah, I see him down at the end of the driveway, but I don't know him, never met him, they have gave him a dollar as I drove past. But I've never, you know, stopped to talk to him to find out his story and found out why he's in the shape he's in, or how he was born and how he came to be where he's at today. You know, but if it's somebody in my family, if it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my children, it's my parents, it's my grandparents, it's my aunts, my uncles, if it's my friends, it's my neighbors, if it's somebody I know and have a relationship, when something happens to them, all of a sudden it's personal and I care. It's like people who have views, very strong views, about people who murder people. I believe anybody that murders somebody should be killed. They should be electrocuted. They should be given the needle. And then somebody in your family, or maybe it's you that kills somebody for whatever reason, all of a sudden you look at it a little differently. Well, you know, we need to let the justice system take its moment, and everybody deserves their day in court, and let's not rush into this. For when it's you facing an illness or an injury or you are in an accident, it's different when it's personal, because now all of a sudden you feel like you're connected to what's going on. But does it have to be personal for us to care? I say the Bible teaches us no, it does not. And it really shouldn't make a difference. In this story, we find that Jesus was talking about real people. And the question is, you know, when we think about what is the value of a life, we think about the question of what do we care about, the bigger question is, what does God expect us to do? You've got two people, a rich man and a beggar, and they both die. And you know, the value of anyone's life is in what it teaches us about our relationship with God and our relationship to God. And I got some good news for you who are looking for a Lazarus to be concerned about. We don't have to go all the way around the world to a third world country to find a Lazarus. At the beginning of our service, we have this prayer list, a prayer request. And there are all kinds of people on this list. There are people on here that we know. There are people on here that we don't know. They're just names. There are people on here that we have heard about. But we have some people on here who are a lot like Lazarus in what's going on in their lives. Some of them are sick. Some of them are old. Some of them are dying. Some of them have needs. But we don't have to go way around the world to find a Lazarus. We've got people on this list who are just like Lazarus, who are down and out. And the question is what do we do about those people that are on this list that we know, don't know, or are sort of aware of? What value do they have, and you know, do we care about them? And the reason why I say that we don't have to actually literally know somebody and make it personal to care, because Jesus had a writer in the New Testament by the name of James, and he asked this question, because James says this: what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit to sit there and say, I've got faith, I believe in God? What's the value of the lives of the people that are on the prayer list, who are a lot like Lazarus? Or is it out of sight, out of mind? You see, that's the thing about the rich man, was he had a flawed concern, because he couldn't see any further than himself. He was only concerned about what was happening in his life and what was going on in the driveway. Now, is this to say this guy wasn't religious? Oh, no, he was a religious man. He went to church. You know, it's possible to come in and sit down and stand when we're supposed to stand and sit when we're supposed to sit and take and turn to the right page and sing and, you know, say amen when they say amen. And we go on home. We figure we've done our duties and it's okay. I'm okay with God and God's okay with me. And there's still Lazaruses in our lives. But we choose not to see them. We choose not to be concerned about them. They don't have much value to us. He had a flawed concern because he was only concerned about his three favorite people: me, myself, and I. So what is the value of a life? It's to teach us compassion, because people, I realize, are there to see how we're going to react to them. Let me pick somebody on the list. Somebody we know. Elsie Bailey. Back in June, Elsie had stroke. Left side of her brain affected the right side of her body, and she's lost the use of the left, the right arm, and her right leg. She's up in town at the nursing home. And at times, she's very discouraged. She's a lot like Lazarus. She's there all the time. There's no short-term fix. She was discouraged when I saw her last week, and she was thinking maybe she wished she were dead, because she doesn't feel like she's of any use to anybody, because, you know, she can't do the things she used to do. And a lot of us, as we're getting older, we find out that we can't do what we used to do as well or at all. And as we're getting closer, we're going to find out a lot of stuff we thought we could do I remember Ellsworth Cook would always say he remembered the days of his youth when he was at his peak, when he was at his strength, when he was a farmer, when he could do all kinds of stuff. And if he got older and his health started to fail, Paul Carnes was another person who has his health started to fail. Dick Ambrose is another person as his health started to fail. The things they used to do, you have to put them aside because you just can't do them anymore. They're dead and gone. Their wives are still here. But Elsie's up there and she's feeling discouraged. And I said to her, you know what? This isn't necessarily going to make you feel better, but I will tell you this, from what I found out in my own life, there's a reason why you're here. You may not like the reason you're here. You may not want to be here. You may not agree with the reason why you're here, but there's a reason why you're here. And when God gets ready to call you home, He's going to call you home. But until then, every day you wake up, there's a reason why you're here. And that's true for all of us. And my point simply is this. Are we concerned about the Elsies, the Lazaruses in our lives that we come across? Or do we just, I'm sure somebody else is going to talk to them and see them and pray for them. You know, some of us don't have time to go. Some of us, if it's no more than that, the fact that we think about them and pray for them. But my point is the Lazaruses in our lives, do they have any value? Sometimes they don't think they have any value because I don't know why I'm here. I can't do anything. Miss Catherine Carnes, a person who was active and able to do so many things, and now she feels like she can't contribute and life doesn't hold much value for her because she can't do what she used to do. And I told her, I said, you know, sometimes God moves us to different things to do in our life, but we have to be open to see what that is. I said, you got your two youngest grandchildren, your granddaughters, they think the world of you. I said, if they didn't think the world of you, they wouldn't come down here all the time and hang out at your house. And I said, if it's nothing more than the fact that the influence that you have in their life because of who you are, that's why you're here. And I know that because of what my grandmother used to say to me. She was in her 90s and all of her family was gone. Her husband, her children, some grandchildren left. Most of her friends were gone. And she used to say, I don't know why I'm still here. And then she'd look over at me. And she says, oh, I know why I'm still here. To keep your feet close to the fire. When she had done what she was supposed to do in my life, God called her home. And my point is, sometimes we don't think we have any value, but God says we do because we're created in His image. A flawed concern, fatal consequences. Both men died. But they didn't end up in the same place. Even though one had money and one didn't, that wasn't the determining factor. It was their relationship to God. What do we care about? Who do we care about? What's the value of life? For the rich man, it was about having a good time. For Lazarus, it was just trying to get through the day and thanking the Lord for what he had and grateful for what he did get. But he knew that there was a better place. And then there was the final conclusion, which all of us are going to have to come to. The thing about it is, when people die, when you read about it in the paper, you know, does the fact that somebody dies have any value to you? Do you care about the fact that people die? Because they die all the time. All you can do is open the paper. Sometimes it's people we went to school with. Sometimes it's our neighbors. Sometimes it's our family. And it's an amazing thing that happens when you come to a funeral. People think, for the first time, maybe not in a long time, about themselves. Wow, what am I doing with my life? Am I straightening up and flying right? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Or am I just fooling myself and thinking that I'm going to have time? Because death, they say, is the great equalizer. It's going to get everybody. The only way we're going to get out of that, the Bible says, is if we are still alive when Jesus comes back. And the Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive will be caught up to meet Him in the air. The Bible says it's a term called the rapture. But if that doesn't happen, if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die. What is the value of our lives? What does it mean? And the reason why I say that you don't have to have a personal interest in somebody to do the right thing, Jesus told this story in answer to our Lord's question. The Good Samaritan said, you know, the question was, what is the greatest commandment? He stood up, I said, I know what it is. He says, what is the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, you have answered well, go forth and live. You're going to go on that principle, yeah. But then the guy tried to be cute, tried to be clever. Don't ever try to be cute and clever with God, because you always end up looking like an idiot. So then, the question came up as to who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story. We're familiar with it, the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a racial hatred between Jews and Samaritans, so there's no reason for this guy walking down the road to get involved with somebody he knew was of another race. Now, when his fellow brothers came along, the priest and Levite, he'd pray for that guy. Now, that's really meeting the need, isn't it? That's really having compassion. That says a lot about I was busy. Really, aren't we all? Well, I had to be somewhere. Don't we all? But this guy comes along who had every reason for not helping the guy, maybe even finishing him off. Here's a chance to get the odds in our favor. Take this Jew out and we've got one less to worry about. But he said no. He said he looked over and he had compassion and he helped the guy up and he cleaned up his wounds and he put him on his beast and he took him to the next town and he got him medical treatment and he said to the innkeeper, here's some money for his stay, and if it costs more, I'll square up when I come back. And Jesus asked the question, which of these two men, or these men, was a neighbor to the man who had a need? And they said, the Samaritan. He said, go and do thou likewise. And so my point is, does life have value? And who do we care about? If we're like the rich man, the final conclusion is this. We realize that because we have a flawed concern about ourselves and we have fatal consequences, that when we get into hell, we realize, you know what? We need to evangelize. We need to let people know that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. We need to get the message out. And he says to Abraham, I'll tell you what, I know I can't get out, but could you send Lazarus back from the dead to 567 such and such a street, such and such a place, and have him knock on the door and talk to my brothers? I got five brothers and they need to hear the gospel. Really? Well, yeah, and I'm sure if Lazarus shows up, because everybody knows he's dead, well, maybe they don't know he's dead, but he's dead, but if he shows up and says he was dead, they're going to go, wow, where did you go? Well, I was in the bosom of Abraham. I was in paradise. Really? Well, what would it take for us to get there? Stop acting like your brother. What? Give away your money. Like Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and give your goods to the poor and then come and follow me. No. Give up the good life? Give up the comfort? Yeah. Because I guarantee you, where your brother's at, it ain't no good life. He said, if you just go back and tell them that, they'll. I know they'll run down to the church and say, hey, I want to believe. I want to go to heaven now. And Abraham said, I'm sorry, that isn't going to happen. They go to church. They go to the synagogue. They've got Moses and his writings. They've got the prophets and his writings. They got all that stuff that tells them how to live right with God, how to be right with God. They've got it. It's like they haven't heard it before. But yeah, but you need something dramatic. You know, sometimes the church is what we need. Something dramatic, catch people's attention. That'll bring them in. Something with some flair, with some pizzazz. Did you hear what they did down there at Fall Creek? Oh, really? We need to go down and see. So, you know, they come down and see the show. And then all of a sudden, you know, the show really isn't working. You got to, well, we got to come up with something bigger, you know, because that little fire out of the mouth didn't really do nothing. We got to come up with a big boom. So you try to talk yourself because you're trying to make a dramatic thing, and it's not a dramatic thing. It's the wooing of God to a man or woman's heart that lets them know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shine, and the only way through is this thing that's called an empty cross and an empty tomb through my son, Jesus Christ. He came to die for a thing that you've got a problem with, you can't do anything about, called sin. And if you don't repent, you're going to end up just like your brother. He said, but they've heard the news. So, you know, the danger is we come into church and we know so much that sometimes we use the Bible against the Bible to justify what we want to do. Well, the Bible says, yeah, but you know, the Bible also says. So you're like, what are you doing? You know, you're justifying why you don't and why you can't and why you won't with the Bible. Well, you know, the Bible says. And you're like, so you got too much Bible? I don't think we got too much Bible. We still don't know what to do with the Bible we got. Because obviously it's not doing us any good. Final consequence. Some of us are going to heaven, some of us are going to hell. This lesson says it's a real place for real people and there are eternal consequences. Send this somebody back from the dead. Jesus ends the story. He says, you know what? If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Does a life have value? Who do we care about? Does the life of Jesus have any value? Does his death have any value? Do you care about Jesus? I think we know the story because we celebrate it at a time in the spring, usually in March or April. It's called Easter. And you know what? You know what I found in my lifetime? That every time we have an Easter sunrise service, the room is full of people! All the churches in Hillsborough and Highland County are full of people! Because they're talking about a miracle, about a man who rose from the dead. People, I got to go hear this story! And you find that they had to put chairs down the aisle and put speakers outside the parking lot. And all of Highland County is just in church waiting to hear that a man that rose from the, came back from the, wow. Isn't that what happens every Easter? I mean, you know, we put butter on them to get one in because they're still packed in there so tight you've got to slide another one in. Well, I think Jesus knew he wasn't even dead yet, but he's also referring to himself because he says, you know what? If they don't hear the Word of God, if they don't hear the Book of God, if they don't hear the preacher, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Final consequences. Jesus got up to make a difference in your life, in my life. But as we go out of here today and live the rest of our lives, how do we answer those questions? Who do we care about? What is the value of a life? And if people being sick and old or injured makes us care a little more, their life has a lot of value. Because we can learn more from them and be blessed more from them by what we do when we interact with them than we'll ever learn from somebody who has money that may be here today and gone tomorrow. We live in uncertain times with people who work in Clinton County at an air base called DHL. Years ago, that was the place to be. That was the thing to do. That was the job to have. Because, man, they're hiring people all the time. That thing is going to be around forever. Oh, I mean, they just go out with busloads and, you know, and the highways and byways to compel them. Do you need a job? Get on the bus. We'll send it to Dayton. We'll send it to Cincinnati. We'll go to Columbus. You'll need anybody. We'll take you. You speak English? No problem. Get on the bus. Everybody got on the bus. This is a great thing. Well, it was a great thing. It's a lot like what happens in life. It's here today, that security, but it can be gone tomorrow. What's the value of a life? Who do we care about? Those two things will bring us either comfort by being with Jesus or torment by being in hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. He asked the tough questions. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Father, we hope that the answer is that you are the answer to both of those questions. And if we find that you are not the answer to both of those questions, bring us to the point where we see the need and accept it as being true. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.